Well, amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you because you are everything that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would be everything that we desire. So Lord, I ask you tonight, Lord, that we would really assess our hearts and where we are spiritually, Father, and that we would hear your voice tweaking those areas in our life that need tweaked and bringing us from those places where we don't need to be and drawing us closer to you and making us more like you. So we love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Just kind of thinking about culture and how culture has changed and, especially how much it's changed in just a short time. I'd say 100 years, but maybe even 50 years. And one of the dynamics that's been affected by this are the relationships that we have with each other. And I mean as friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, because 50 years ago, if you had, you know, if you're a guy here tonight and you had a pal, a buddy who was a believer, and you knew that that person, you know, that there was a misstep in their life, or they knew that there was one in yours, you would address that. And you would address it for the same reason that we typically don't address each other like that today, and that's because we're friends. We're brothers, and I want what is good for you. And so if I see something in your life as your friend, you know, I want to say something, you know, and the desire would be reciprocated in that. And if you see something in me, I would want you to tell me. And I think maybe even 50 years ago, it was like that. And today it is so not like that at all. That friendships that are decades long come to an end because one friend would challenge another. What that would be, if you had a friend like that, I would call that a scale. You know, like a scale that you weigh things on. And you'd have a scale. And we need it. Every one of us need that kind of a scale in our lives. Somebody who would be honest with us. Somebody who would speak truth to us. And I'm going to tell you, most of us do not have somebody like that. And here's the thing. Because you may think that you have somebody like that, you know, because I've had people say, you know, I do have somebody like that in my life. And I'll ask them, who is it? And they'll say who it is. And I'll say, well, when's the last time, you know, they kind of called you out on something? They're like, I don't remember. Because I don't think any of y'all here tonight are that good. I know I'm not. That we need somebody like in our life, a scale. In Daniel chapter 5, and let me give you a little background on Daniel. You may remember King Nebuchadnezzar besieged Israel. And he took all kinds of stuff. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar took was the best and the brightest of their young people. Raise your hand if you're a young person. It's obviously relative, right? Not you. You're so young. They took the best and the brightest of the young people. And one of the people they took was this guy named Daniel. And I won't go, for sake of time, I won't go into all of that story. Just know Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel, took him away from his family, from everything that he had known. And Daniel, in that moment, might have prayed something like, God, why would you let this happen to me? You know, where were you? You know, we prayed for your deliverance, your protection, and yet this has still happened. Daniel might have prayed something like that, but knowing the heart of Daniel, I think at some point Daniel probably would have said, but Lord, if it is part of your plan that I am here in Babylon, and you desire to use me in some kind of a way, then I will serve you in Babylon. Now, Babylon, bad city. Bad city, right? Nebuchadnezzar started off, first of all, who makes kings kings? This will be interactive tonight. Who makes kings kings according to the Bible? God does. Does he just make the good ones? No, even the evil ones cannot raise up except that God would allow it to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar started off okay, and then he kind of blew it. And in Daniel chapter 5, his son Belshazzar is king. And so we got a lot of scripture to cover. And I debated. Actually, I was in the back thinking, this is so much scripture to read. I don't think I'll read a lot of it and I'll just talk. And it was like the Lord said, whatever you read will be way more powerful than you talking. So anyway, I'm going to talk a little bit. That was a joke, all right? King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. And he invited all the noblemen, all these people to come to the banquet. And it was this big, massive deal, okay? And in verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Isn't it peculiar to note that throughout history, not just biblical history, but even modern history, that the great rulers, the great kings, those who were in power, rarely had a scale in their life? Have you noticed that? Somebody that would say to them, what are you thinking? What are you doing? All right. And who's in need of a scale? Y'all are quiet tonight. It's a bad day. The hottest day of the year. It was only like 103, I think. So who needs a scale in their life? Everybody, all of us do, you know. And Nebuchadnezzar needed one. Belshazzar, he needs one. He's majorly dropping the ball. And can you imagine this? Because I love these stories from the Old Testament. Because they're full of the miraculous, the supernatural. And if you're a guest here tonight and you've never heard about Daniel, you're thinking, oh, come on. He sees a human hand appear like you know, like Walt Disney. You know, just all there is a hand and it's writing on the wall. But what's written on the wall, the king doesn't understand. He calls all his diviners, all his spiritual people, and none of them can tell him. He calls the scholars and all those educated, and they don't know what it means. And then this phenomenal thing happens. The queen, hearing the voices of the king, I'm in verse 10. Hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. And you remember, at some time, Daniel probably prayed, God, why have you brought me to Babylon? Why have you done that? Why have you allowed this to happen? But if your desire is to use me in Babylon, then I will serve you here. Now, why do I say that? Because some of you feel like you're living in Babylon, right? You feel like you're right in the middle of Babylon. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's church. You know, you feel like you're in the middle of Babylon. And I say this to you because, man, we learn so much from Daniel. Because Daniel, while I am sure in the beginning, now everybody hear me, because I don't want to, you know, overdo this with Daniel. He was a human just like me and you, okay? And I'm sure in the beginning he prayed, God, what are you doing? Why are we here? What's going on? But his ultimate response to his being taken captive to Babylon was, Lord, if you will use me in Babylon, then I will serve you. I say that to you because I'm afraid most of us are going to spend the majority of our lives whining about where we're at. wanting something more, wanting something better, you know, because there is always something better. Have you realized that? If you get a new car, there's a better one, right? If you get a job, there's a better one. If you get married, I'm sure your spouse would say, there's a better one, you know. And I'm afraid we're going to spend our lives whining. Now, all this ties together. That's why you need a scale. You need somebody in your life to look you in the eyes with all the love in their heart and say to you and to me, suck it up. Who is in control of all of this? See, that is so easy to say on a Wednesday night sitting in church. God's in control of it all. Well, then what are you whining about if He's in control? You have the job He wants you to have for now. And He may have a better job, but you know what? He's going to see if you'll be faithful with the one He gave you. And faithfulness just isn't just showing up. Is everybody with me? Faithfulness isn't just showing up, because, I mean, there are some people who show up with such an attitude, you'd just rather them not be there. And if you can't think of who that is at your place, it's you. Right? And there he is. He's in Babylon. And he says, Lord, use me. If this is where you want me, then this is where I will be. And I will serve you all of my days, is his attitude. He has a reputation in the kingdom. And here he is, this Hebrew, who God had raised up in the ranks of Nebuchadnezzar, because everything Daniel touched, God blessed. You know why? Because everything God gave Daniel, he was faithful with it. Everything. He was faithful with everything God gave him. And so guess what God kept doing? He kept giving him more and giving him more. Next thing you know, Daniel's one of the top rulers in the land. So Belshazzar is reminded that his father brought Daniel, and Daniel was significant in several of the crises that went on in Babylon. And so he calls for Daniel. Now, this is awesome. I love this. He says, I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Did you hear that? I mean, Daniel starts off as a slave. And there were several instances where he even defied the orders that were given. Right? They were trying to feed all the captives really good so they'd look great. And Daniel said, what did he say about the diet they wanted him to be on? He said, I will not defile myself. I will not do this. Let me eat what the Lord will allow me to eat, and I guarantee you, I'll measure up against all these others. And he did. Not only did he measure up, he exceeded them in his health. And God blessed him with his mind and with his intellect and all these things that are compliments from Nebuchadnezzar, from the wife, from Belshazzar. All these attributes that Daniel has were gifts from God. Everybody got that? Because what I don't want to have happen tonight, I don't want anybody leaving here saying, well, that Daniel was really special. Because you know what we mean when we say that? He's better than me. But the same God that gave Daniel his gifts, his abilities, is the same God that gave you yours. And he desires to use you in no less of a significant way than he used Daniel. But for most of us, it is our attitudes. It's how we look at the things that are in front of us that is our problem. Daniel looked at what was in front of him and accepted it as an opportunity. That's what he did. And he was faithful with everything God gave him. God's calling us to that. So the king, he's offering all this stuff. The third highest ruler in the land. And this is what Daniel says. Daniel answered the king. I'm in verse 17. Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Now, y'all have to understand, we got to go back to really understand this, right? We used to respect the president of the United States. We used to, till probably about, probably about 20 years ago. 20 years ago is when how we treated the president of the United States, how it differed. Now, listen, we've had some I've liked and some I haven't. But I think every one of them deserves respect. Amen. Every one of them. Even the ones I don't like. They deserve respect. I mean, what kid aspires to be the president of the United States anymore? None. They'd rather be a rock star. That's why they spend hours and hours playing, what's it called? Rock Band, which I played at Pastor Keith's house. And I was awesome. Of course, I had the microphone, pulling the Michael Boltons, because I can do it, you know. So, you know, so there we are. In this time, you did not disrespect a leader. If the king got wind of the fact that you were critical of what the king was doing, guess how you were handled? You were killed. I don't think you're that good of a king. I don't think they had guns, but you get the point, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying. And Daniel says, because listen, this is a vulnerable moment in Belshazzar's reign, isn't it? In front of all these people, this hand appears and writes something on the wall. What everybody understands, especially the king, is that what was written was for him. They also would understand that it was a god who wrote it. Is everybody with me? Because Belshazzar didn't worship Yahweh, or if he worshiped Yahweh, he worshiped Yahweh with a host of other gods. So he believed that this was a divinely inspired message. And I love what Daniel says. Hey, you know what? Keep your gifts. Give them to somebody else. Why? Because Daniel isn't serving that king. He's serving the King of Kings. And then, O King, the Most High God. Now, this is a part I debated on reading. So we're going to read a little bit, okay? You guys got it up there. We're going to start in verse 18. Chapter 5, and we're going to chapter 9. No, I'm kidding. This is what I was in the back saying, Lord, I'm not going to read all that. I'm just going to talk. And the Lord said, read. This is Daniel talking. O King, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Nebuchadnezzar, you take away the end of his reign and he would have been one of the all-time kings. And who gave that to him? God did that. And Daniel, first of all, is recognizing the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar, but he's telling him, but Nebuchadnezzar was nothing without God. Everything he was, God made him. He gave him sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. Do you think that was a pride-crushing moment for Nebuchadnezzar? Who knew that he was the greatest, right? That he was the greatest king ever. And it says that in his heart he became proud. He became arrogant. And you know what starts to happen when that settles into our lives? We no longer feel the need to have anybody speak truth into our lives. Why? Because we are great. We are glorious. We're wonderful. We're all these things in our mind. And for anybody to speak truth to us, because if somebody's going to speak truth to you, they're probably going to tell you, you're not all that. Right? You're not all that. And here's the thing. Maybe that's happened in your life because of the gifts that God has given you. But what do we learn through Nebuchadnezzar? The same God that gave you those gifts can take them away. The same God who raises you up to that position can make it all come tumbling down. God does that. God is over all things. And the Bible tells us that finally, at the end of his life, Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledged that God was indeed sovereign. And that it was God who raised him up. It was a humbling, humbling moment. Verse 22. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Isn't that a powerful thing? Belshazzar had a knowledge his dad didn't have. Belshazzar watched all this unfold in the life of his father. And he didn't learn a thing. It is costly if we will not learn. My dad is an electrician. And so I worked with him, you know, the times that I would get up in the morning, you know, I would go and I'd work with my dad. And he tried his best to teach me, you know, all about electric, right? And how all that works. And one of the things Dad taught me is when you're working on an outlet or a light switch or something like that, locate the breaker that's connected to that light switch. You locate it. Why is it important to locate that breaker? Because before you stick your hand in that box, you want to make sure there's no juice, right? So I picked up a few things, but I didn't pick up that. So I'm at the house and I'm working and my wife's very concerned, you know, that I have exposed the wires, all that's in there. And she's like, do you know what you're doing? And I'm like, my dad's an electrician. And you know what that means? That means that I am. Right? And the kids are, they're all, you know, like, oh, wow, look, you can see inside. And she's like, now, kids, you know, come away from daddy. I'm like, hey, they're fine. They're watching dad work. Right? And I got on my tool belt, which doesn't have any tools, because I'm really all I have is about a screwdriver. That's about it. And now, all I have is about half a screwdriver. You know why? Because when you don't locate the breaker, and you stick a screwdriver in there, and all I remember are the kids screaming and running, right? The oldest one, his eyebrows grew back. I mean, that was not a, you know, eyebrows come back. But we don't learn. And when you don't learn, it is costly. When you don't learn, it generally costs you twice as much as what you saw happen. And Daniel says to him, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Belshazzar worshipped and gave glory to every god he felt existed. Daniel reminded him that those gods, they can't see, they can't hear, and yet the one true God who holds in your hand, who holds in his hands your life and all your ways, you despised and you rejected. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. This is what these words mean. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It is so powerful. I think it's one of the most powerful scriptures. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. I'm gonna be honest with you tonight. That part of that scripture horrifies me. to think of my life being placed on a scale to see if I would measure up. Because King Belshazzar did not. And Daniel told the king, your life has been placed on the scales and found wanting. Church, we need scales in our lives. We need people who will speak truth to us. And I want to say this in closing as they come and we prepare for altar. I want to say this. Now, and I really want everybody to hear this. Because I've thought so much about this. And through some of the message I've preached in the past, I've kind of thought about all this. And I want to tell you this, you know, because I've thought about why don't I want somebody like that in my life? Why don't I want somebody to speak that truth to me? Why don't I want somebody who will be honest with me? Somebody who will tell me when I'm wrong, when I'm headed the wrong way. Why not? And I've discovered this. Part of it is because, you know, the hymn tells us that we're prone to wonder. Anybody prone to wonder? And you know what that means. We're prone to wander away from the Lord, right? We're prone to wander. And why do we wander away? And I've had so many discussions with people about this. And I think so many of us might be tempted to say, you know, I wander away from the Lord because I love these other things so much. And I'll be honest. If we feel that the reason we wander is because we love these other things so much, I'm afraid even feeling that is a revelation of pride in our lives. Because this is a conclusion I've come to for me. Because I used to think I'd wander away because I love these other things so much. And then God showed me, I don't wander away because I love the other things so much. I wander away because I don't love Him enough. That's the problem. That's why I wander away. You see, when I say I wander away because I love the other things, guess what? There's some kind of rationale behind that. There's some kind of human reasoning behind that. Maybe I can say that and you might even say, gosh, you know what? I love some of those things too. I understand. I get it. But God won't let me get away with that. He says, Jamie, the reason you wander is because you don't love me enough. That's why you wander. That's why you do that. And we need somebody in our lives who, listen, who's going to be there. And I'm talking about a brother, if you're a woman, a sister, who will be honest with us and challenge us. At the core of our being, there is nobody in here that is not in need of that. And the question is, do you have somebody like that? Or maybe you used to have somebody like that until you got mad at them, right? But I'm going to tell you about that kind of a person. Because it's rare to have that kind of a person in your life. Because you have to be willing to receive that. But what I want to tell you about that person is God sends a person like that into your life. God does that. And all of us need that. Because the truth is, all of our lives will be placed on the scale. All of us. And as far as discipleship goes and following Jesus, will our lives be found wanting? And I dare say tonight that if our lives are found wanting, I'm going to tell you, it's because we didn't love Him enough. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come to the altar. You know, and tonight the altar maybe just will be a real confessional time for you. A time for you, you know, maybe you, like me, you've made all the excuses for why you haven't followed Him. And the bottom line is, because you haven't loved Him enough. I told Jeff Reynolds today, you know what the hard part about this sermon is? Because now what I'm tempted to do is to give you the four keys of how you can love Him enough. I'm not going to do it. I know one thing. That I've truly got to trust Him and cling to Him. And if I find myself in Babylon, I have to say, Lord, You brought me to Babylon. Nobody else brought me. You brought me to Babylon. and I will serve you here. And I will love you here, and I will worship you here. So I'm going to invite you to come to the altar tonight. Maybe you, like me, you've made those excuses. And tonight, this altar will be a time for you to confess to the Lord. You know what, Lord? I've said I've loved you, but I haven't loved you enough. And then this is what I would tell you. This is not four keys, and it's not one, okay? Because it begs the question, doesn't it? I mean, somebody is thinking, so how do I love him enough? How do I do it? How do I love him more than those things? And this is all I can tell you. When you come to that altar tonight, you say, Lord, teach me to love you. Because he already loves you with everything. With all that is in him, he loves you. And so we pray and we say, Lord, teach me to love you. Teach me to love you. Jesus, we come to you, Lord, and we confess, Lord, that we haven't loved you enough, Lord. And we say the right things. We've been in church long enough. We know the things to say that sound good. Lord, we know the way to excuse our sin so it sounds holy. But Lord, the truth is the problem isn't even the sin. The problem is, Lord, that we haven't loved you enough. And so, Lord, we pray tonight together that you would teach us, Lord, how to love you in a deeper way. Lord, how to love you in a closer way. Lord, teach us that. Teach us that, Father. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come.